We're going to be talking about rising above the ordinary. Rising above the ordinary. Rising above the ordinary. I think there's too much ordinary going on right now. In America and around the world, there's way too much ordinary. And the Lord did not call us to be ordinary. He called us to be extraordinary. We are to be not natural, but supernatural. We are supernatural people having a natural experience in this world, but God wants our natural experience to turn into a supernatural experience. So because we are supernatural creatures, we came from God. And we're either going back to God, or either we'll be eternally separated from God, but we're going to live forever in some form because we're supernatural beings. That's what we are. We're not natural beings. We think we're natural beings because we live in a natural world, but we're not. We are supernatural beings. And we should be having extraordinary lives, and we should rise above the ordinary because God says that we are kingdom people. We are peculiar. We are set apart. We are joint heirs with Christ. We're a child of the King. A child of the King. Think about that. A child of the King. So, Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I have no idea exactly where we're going with this. But, God, I know that your word is always good. So it doesn't matter really what I say as long as I'm saying your word. I just thank you that your word will accomplish that in which it's sent to do, Lord. And it will bring forth much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I will start out with Hebrews 11:1. This is one of my favorite scriptures, Hebrews 11:1. I even have it on my Bible. A little gentleman in Brazil did these Bible covers for Jay and I had mine done with Hebrews 11:1 on mine. But it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things we can't see. So when we have faith, it's really like it's already there. It's substance. We can't see that substance yet, but we faith that substance and it's already there. So in a very, very simplistic way of explaining this, if I have faith that I'm going to purchase a podium like this, okay? I don't have a podium. I need a podium, but I have faith that I'm going to get a podium. Well, then when that podium comes to be, then that's evidence of my faith because I believed I was going to get it and I got it. Okay, that's very simple. But, of course, with God, that faith can be just expanded to the 10th power. I mean, it's as big as we can go with our faith. Because God, He's able. He's able. And we are supernatural beings living in a natural world. But we should be having supernatural experiences and we should be rising above the ordinary. Because we're not ordinary people. We're extraordinary people. Verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." To please who? To please God. We can't even please God if we don't have faith. If we don't have faith, we can't please God. You know, and let's read on with this verse because, I mean, I think most of us say, well, I've got faith. I believe in Jesus. Well, so do the demons and tremble. So if we just say that we believe in God and we believe in the Bible and we believe in Jesus, that's not it. So let's read this verse on. Verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." Okay, that's the part that is real simple. We believe He's God, but so do the demons. But then it has a comma, and it says, "And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That is the part I think we miss about our faith so often. We believe that He's God, but we don't believe that He's going to reward us. We may believe that we're going to heaven one day. We're barely going to make it in. We're just barely going to get there. But we don't believe that He's going to reward us in this life and in the life to come. We don't believe that we're going to boldly go to the throne in this life and in the life to come. Because you can boldly go to the throne now. and let your requests be known to God. So it says again, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we can't even please God. You know, the Lord, he wants us to believe him. If you think about your natural father or your natural mother, good parents, I'm not talking about parents that failed, I'm talking about parents who love you, who mean well, they want to be believed. I want my children to believe me. I want them to believe that I'm for them. I want them to believe that I care about them, that I'm not going to hurt them. That makes me happy when they believe me, right? So if we believe God, that makes God happy. If we believe that God loves us and God wants to reward us and that he has good things for us, that makes God happy. It says we can't please him unless we have faith. Faith in what? Faith that he's God and faith that he wants to reward us. When, key, we diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. So it's not just about, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. No, it's about diligent. It's like when you're hungry and thirsty for his word, when you're desperate to find out what his word says, when you're desperate to hear his voice, when you're desperate to live each day in the supernatural realm, when you're desperate each day to rise above the ordinary and not be an ordinary person, but to be an extraordinary person in Christ Jesus because he loves us. So we're going to look at a story tonight in Numbers. So let's go to Numbers, and this is where we're just going to be winging it with the Lord. So we're going to go to Numbers 13, and this is a great passage of Scripture here. We're going to just read and just see where the Holy Spirit takes us. But where this starts out is the Israelites were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, okay? And so their deliverer, Moses, comes and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, of course, you know, there's all the plagues because Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people go. Pharaoh's like the devil. And Pharaoh's like, no, I'm not letting them go. I'm going to keep them in bondage. I like them in bondage. Okay? Think about your life. Has the devil told you that? I'm going to keep you in bondage. I like you in bondage. Yeah? Well, that's kind of the way Pharaoh was. So Moses, he kept going back. God would tell him all these things to do, and he would go back. And you kind of know some of the story about the plagues. And the last one was that the death angel would come over and kill the firstborn of every household. But if they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the death angel would pass over. Okay? The blood of the lamb. What does that remind you of? Jesus, the blood of the lamb. So as the story goes, the Israelites are, Pharaoh lets the people go because Pharaoh's firstborn dies and Pharaoh's just, he's had it with these crazy Israelite people and he lets them go. Well, after he lets them go, just like the devil, then he changes his mind and he thinks, I want to get them back. So then he starts following them. Well, they get to the Red Sea and they're trapped. And so when Moses sticks his rod in, the sea parts, the Israelites go across. Of course, Pharaoh and his group try to follow, and what happens? God lets the waters go, they all die. Okay, so the story is the Israelites come out of Egypt, they come out of bondage, and now here they are wandering around trying to get to the promised land. This is where we're going to pick up. So they're out of bondage. Okay, so let's say this is you. Okay, so you've been saved, the blood of the Lamb, you've been saved, you escaped the death angel, okay? And you went across the Red Sea, and all those demons got washed away in that sea, okay? So here you are, and you're just like here you are. But you don't know who you are, because all you know is 400 years of bondage. That was comfortable. That's familiar. That's what your ancestors knew. That's what your parents knew. Your grandparents knew. Your great-grandparents knew. They all knew that 400 years of bondage. And even though it was hell, it was a comfortable hell because you had food, you had water, you had a place to sleep. It was familiar. Okay? So we're going to pick up in chapter 13. So this is Numbers 13. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent from them, from the wilderness of Paran, all those men were heads of the children of Israel." And then it goes on to name all the different men. Okay, so Moses, the Lord tells Moses, he says, "I want you to send men to go search out this land." So now, I want y'all to really go with me on this, because I've been thinking about this all the way up here, but the Lord tells Moses, he says, "I want you to send some spies out to check out this land that I promised you." Now, in our human minds, we might think, you know, well, does the Lord want to send us to check it out because maybe he doesn't want us to go in there, or maybe he does want us to go in there? I mean, he's got us checking it out, right? Okay. But that's not what God was after. God was after checking it out so you could find the strategy to win the victory. Because God says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and without faith it's impossible to please him. So he has promised his people this land flowing with milk and honey. He's promised them this. And he says, "I want you to send these spies in there to go check it out." Okay? But I know how we are. We're thinking, check it out. Is it going to be a yes or is it going to be a no? And that's the way they were. So here's what happened. So 12 spies go in there. Let's start in verse 17. It says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up to the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. Okay, so the men go and they search the land out, and sure enough, they get there, and this is a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, they see some grapes like you have never seen before. I mean, just grapes, big old grapes. And they just see stuff that just is amazing. But there's a problem. There's giants that live there. So how in the world is God going to give us this when there's giants that already live there? And these giants, they're not going to give us those grapes. They're not going to let us have those grapes. There's no way, right? Well, let's read on. Okay, so let's start in verse 25. It says, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Everybody say 40 days.
40 days.
Okay, so let's rewind. So they were 400 years in Egypt. And now they've searched this land out, this land flowing with milk and honey, for 40 days. And it says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless," everybody say nevertheless.
Nevertheless.
Say naysayer.
Naysayer.
Say oh no.
Oh, no.
Say negative report.
Negative.
Say pessimistic.
Pessimistic.
Say woe is me.
Woe is me.
Okay, that's them.
Glass Democrat. Glass.
Do what?
Glass half empty.
What?
Glass half empty.
Glass half empty, that's right. Okay. All right, so 28. "Nevertheless, the people be strong." Nevertheless, nevertheless. "The people there are strong that dwell in that land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So They saw these giants in the land and all these ites in the land. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us get... Now here's Caleb. Okay, so here you got these 12 spies that go spy out the land and they come back. Okay, and 10 of them go, oh no. It is. It's really a nice place, Moses, but there is no way we're going to ever be able to do this. There's no way. I mean, it's just, they got big walls, they got giants, and they are going to, they'll kill us. We can't do it. Okay? But Caleb says, hey, I got a great idea. This is Caleb. Okay? Hey, y'all, we can do it. We can do it. And Caleb says, he stilled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, these 10 other men are rolling their eyes at him. They are like, who is this idiot? Who's this youngin' of faith that thinks he knows something? We know better. Okay, so let's read on. It says, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report and said, evil report of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land though which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. Okay, so let's just kind of rewind this a minute. So God takes them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so let's just say they're born again. They cross over that Red Sea. All those demons are washed away. Those demons are washed away. And here they are with this new body, or this new spirit, I would say. This new spirit. They got the old body, okay? And they're sitting there with this old body and this old mindset that says, oh, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. It's too hard. We can't make it. No. So that's where they are. And so in their own sight, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. God didn't see them as grasshoppers. God saw them as extraordinary. He saw them as the head and not the tail, the first and not the last, the lender and not the borrower. He saw them as the victor and not the victim. But they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And so this was very displeasing to the Lord. Very displeasing to the Lord. And let me just see if I can find a place to pick up with this. Let's go to verse 11. No, let's go to verse 1 in chapter 14. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, listen to this. Okay, so you've got these 10 people given a negative report, these 10 naysayers given a negative report about the land flowing with milk and honey. Listen to how it affects all the other people. All the other people started crying. And they said, oh, if we had just died in this wilderness, we should have never left Egypt. We should have never gave our heart to the Lord. We should have never thought we were going to get delivered from drugs and alcohol and all these things. We can't do it. We should have just stayed where we were. At least we were familiar with it. Do y'all understand what we're saying here? Okay, but that's not what God wanted. God wanted them to see themselves as more than conquerors. So let's look at verse 11 now. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, God did not smite them, okay? They actually did. They never saw the promised land. They never got there, this group of people. Their children did, but they didn't, because they didn't believe God. They didn't see themselves as being able to get there. And so God had to let them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a year for every day that they had spied out this other land, is what the scriptures say. So they spied the land out for 40 days. And because of their unbelief, because of their woe is me, because of their naysayer attitude, God let them wander around for 40 years. And they never got to go in and take their full inheritance. They never broke through that glass ceiling. They never got to that place where they could just really be in the blessings of God. That's not what God wanted for them. That's not what He wanted. He wanted them in the promised land. But they saw themselves as grasshoppers. So this message tonight is rise above the ordinary. You know, we need to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, Lord, would you help my unbelief? Because we all believe, if we believe that Jesus is Lord, if we believe the scriptures, we all believe, but what do we believe? Do we believe that God is for us? Do we believe that He has empowered us to be well able to go in and take over the land, or well able to not only break free from bondage, but to go even a step further and live in victory? See, it's not enough just to break free, because then you're just standing there saying, now what? Now what? You're scared to move. You're paralyzed. So God wants to take you from glory to glory to glory to glory. And so we have to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then, you know, we need to all start saying, Lord, you know, help me to think like you. Help me to talk like you. Help me, Lord, to act like you. And we cannot do that on our own. There's no way. The only way we can do it is if we take our thoughts out and put His thoughts in. And it's a continual thing, because we're like pollinators and we leak. And so I may put the word in today, but just like when the Israelites came out of Egypt and Pharaoh changed his mind and those little demons followed them, those little demons might pop up again. You may have the word in today, but tomorrow, it's leaked out a little bit and the demons pop up. So you got to put the word in the next day. You got to keep putting the word in. Lord, help me to think like you. Help me to talk like you. Help me to act like you. God, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. There are areas in my heart, areas in my mind where I don't believe certain things. There are areas in my life where I think I'm a grasshopper. Would you help me to see myself as more than a conqueror? Would you help me, Lord? Because He will. He will. And then I want to leave you with this last verse, which I think is a powerful verse as well. And I want you to go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." You see, if you want to experience all of God's goodness, there's some things you're going to have to do. Because many of us who have lived in Egypt for 400 years, or maybe our ancestors lived in Egypt and we came from that because we were born in Egypt. That's where in the bondage of our parents or grandparents or so forth. And so we're going to have to break some things off of our life. And the devil doesn't give up easily. The devil doesn't give up easily because he hates us. He knows that we're made in the image of God, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't want us to be what God's intended us to be. So he's jealous. And so the devil is not going to give up easily. The Bible talks about the devil wants to wear the saints out. But you see, we're going to have to wear the devil out. So we have to turn it back on him. He's always trying to hold a mirror up to show us our sin. We need to hold a mirror up and turn it back on Him. That's what we need to do. And wear Him out. And so Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So This is a popular verse, but there's a part of this verse that I want to bring to your attention, and I want y'all to think about this, because I think America is missing this so big right now. And it frightens me for America as a whole. You overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, and that is your salvation piece. That is, you understand the blood, what the blood paid for. But not only the blood paying for your admission into heaven to live eternally with the Lord, but also the blood paying for the curse being broken off of you, because Jesus took it upon himself. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Jesus took the curse. So all that curse stuff has been broken off by the blood of the Lamb. Then you overcome the devil by the word of your testimony. And I think people understand that. You understand that if you tell your story, tell about what God has done in your life, how you've overcome something in your life, how you have become a born-again Christian, how you've gone from this level to this level. Maybe you're not here yet, but you've gone to here. And you begin to tell that testimony, you're going to gain strength. Because every time you share your testimony, you gain strength. You gain strength, okay? So you overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. But the third piece is the part that America's missing. And that is, you love not your life unto the death. See, when you make a commitment to the Lord, the flesh is enmity against God.
That's right.
The flesh does not want to do what God wants it to do. The flesh is going to self-preserve. The emotions are going to self-preserve. So in other words, if somebody comes against me, my first instinct is to preserve myself. Right?
Yep.
Same thing with you. Okay? But if we can get to that place with the Lord where we so trust Him that we get out of that self-preservation mode and we get into the trust mode, so that we don't... Because the devil's going to push you. See, the devil's going to push you to self-preservation mode. He's going to push you to run back to those drugs. He's going to push you to run back to whatever it is. He's going to push you. Okay, but you got to say, devil, I'd rather die. I'm not moving. Because you can kill the body, but you can't kill the spirit. So when you love not your life until the death, that's when you break into a new realm. That's when you wear the devil out and you leave him scratching his head because he doesn't. What else can he do to you?
That's right.
You're not afraid to die. You're not afraid to suffer. You're not afraid. And you may suffer for a little bit. You know, we're all going to suffer a little bit over something. But I believe that in the midnight hour, after you've suffered a little while, the Lord says, He will come in and, honey, He will take vengeance upon all your enemies and He will raise you up to the next level. Because you're a child of the King, and people don't mess with a child of the King. The devil doesn't mess with a child of the King. So God will take care of you, and God will do what He says He will do in your life. He will do it. So rise above the ordinary. That's our lesson for tonight. Rise above the ordinary. Don't be like those 10 spies that were naysayers. Don't be like those 10 spies that say, we see ourselves as grasshoppers. We can never do it. The devil is a liar. You see yourself like Joshua and Caleb that say, yeah, we can do it. We can do this. God says we can do it. And you go and you be all that God has called you to be. Because you know what? I told a guy the other night, I said, he's like 40-something years old. I said, okay, you've lived 40 years in dysfunction. Why don't you live the next 40 in the victory? You ever thought about that? See, don't think about, oh, I've already wasted my life. I mean, I've already wasted more. No, don't think about that. Let's live the next 40 in the victory. That's the way I look at it. Think about the next part of your life. Praise God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
That's good. All right, well, let's close out with prayer. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I pray, God, that this message came together, Lord, and pleased you, Lord. I pray, God, that it goes into the hearts of the men and women in here, Lord, and it strengthens them, Lord, and it helps them, Lord, to be all that you've called them to be. Helps them to rise above the ordinary, to be extraordinary, Lord, for your glory and for their destiny in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.